Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
So my friend has got his family out at this Chinese restaurant, and at the end of the meal, they're passing around the fortune cookies, and his three-year-old daughter says she wants to read her fortune.
She couldn't read, of course, but I'm sure she made something up. What did she say?
And so what she said, she held it up in front of her face. I think it was upside down, but still she held it up in front of her face, and she said, mine says, Jesus loves me.
Oh, how cute.
It was cute. You know, and really, I think that that little phrase, Jesus loves me, becomes the most profound theological thought we can come up with, but it also becomes, I think it is the theme of every passage of Scripture.
I think so too, and especially on the last book of Scripture that we're starting today, and it's hard to understand why we have missed that message in the book of Revelation.
Revelation, I think, is the most misused, misunderstood, misappropriated book in the Bible.
That's true.
You've heard all sorts of strange things coming from this book, and some of them are really based on fear, and I think that that's always a misunderstanding of what this book is about.
Yeah, that's why it's so important for us to start and spend some time in the introduction of the book, because we actually are told in the introduction that Jesus loves us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is actually, says the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to get this unveiling, this new understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is in this book.
And that's really what the word, this is called the apocalypse. And the apocalypse simply means unveiling. And so Jesus Christ is unveiled here. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John.
So here we have it specifically in the first phrase that this whole book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we keep that in mind, then we will understand the book a little bit better than some of the ways it has been used in the past.
The book is filled with symbols such as a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and a beast that comes from the sea, a beast from the land, all sorts of interesting things that have been, I think, interpreted in strange ways, confusing ways, and very often in ways that produce fear in the reader.
Yes, one of the reasons why that has happened is because some people don't understand this style of apocalyptic writing. We don't use it much anymore, but it was a genre. It was a type of writing that they were actually quite familiar with. There's many apocalypses that have been written that are not even registered in the Bible or in the biblical canon. And they all use this symbolic style. And there's a few other characteristics, for example, that the apocalyptic writings go sometimes from heaven all the way to earth and then back to heaven. Mm-hmm. So we get this cosmic view, and that's also part of the apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. Not just that it's highly symbolic numbers and things that we see, but also the way that we go up and down heaven and earth.
That's right, back and forth. The scene changes very often in this apocalyptic literature. And one example of that is found in Daniel. Daniel is a part of the apocalyptic literature. In Daniel 2:28, we'll see a pattern of how this is written. It says, this is Daniel speaking as he's interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He said, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed.
Yeah, this is a very interesting reference from the Old Testament, because this thing that God reveals mysteries is not new to the New Testament. And almost the exact phrase that is used in Daniel 2:28, where it says there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, is the introduction that we get here, that these things are being revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar style, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation.
So really what we find in this first verse is a clue is that this is symbolic literature, and the symbols are going to point forward to things that are taking place now, at least when it was written, as well as those things which are yet to come.
Yes, and the book is structured in seven major blessings. It's narratively, we get these blessings. Blessed are those who do this or that.
A beatitude.
A beatitude that we call it in the Gospels. And the first blessing follows this in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And maybe we can start to talk about who this letter is written to.
Well, of course, John is the one who's writing this letter. He's writing it from the island of Patmos, and he is separated from the people he loves. He's writing this, first of all, we're going to name seven churches that is being written to that are found in Revelation 2 and 3.
Yeah, you know, I for the first time a few months ago, I was able to go to the island of Patmos.
Oh, really?
Yes, and it was quite interesting to see. First of all, it's a beautiful place surrounded by the Mediterranean Sea, but it's not that far from Ephesus, which is the first of the seven churches that we're going to discuss. What we might not remember sometimes is that John was the elder of all these seven churches in Asia Minor, and he was very active in Ephesus. So God chose somebody that is familiar with these churches. This is not simply a prophet or somebody that is being sent with a message. This is somebody that is intimately involved in all seven churches.
I think that also is to be a reminder to us that a lot of what he's writing really had relevance to them at that day. And so there may be a secondary application for this that we see in our day, but certainly they understood it as applying to them in that day.
Yes, yes. These are real churches. Actually, we invite you to take a map and see the place where Turkey is now probably would be the best map. And this is like a horseshoe. The seven churches will go from southwest up to the north and then east, doing this circle. These are seven postal places that were known cities at that time.
That's right. In fact, here at verse 4, the rest of this book begins really as a letter. It's written much as a letter. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And I'm going to stop right there because really this is kind of just the introduction to a letter, so to speak, much as you would find a letter written in those ancient days.
You know, I think it's very important to understand the beginning of this letter because it kind of summarizes in some way, not only introduces the book, but I want to concentrate on the description of Jesus, being that this is the revelation of Jesus. It says at the end of verse 5, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood.
So it really is focusing upon the salvific work of Jesus Christ. His work as our Savior. Focusing on that work eventually will lead us to the second coming, which is the culmination of his salvific work. But so obviously Revelation is going to deal with that as well. But it really points to Jesus over and over again as the Lamb that was slain, the one who has won our salvation, and the one who loves us. So really, the little three-year-old girl was right, wasn't she?
Yes, she was. And even though she was making it up in that moment because she couldn't read, that's what she knew about Jesus. And John reminds these churches that are going through difficulties who Jesus is. And I want to make a little point here about these two verbs, loves and released us. The first verb, to him who loves us, is what we call in Greek a present participle, which means is an ongoing action. Jesus loves us.
And continues to love us.
Yes. It's
from
not
now
that,
on.
It's not that he loved us and then that's that.
No.
He loves us. And then when he goes to talk about Jesus' death, then he changes the Greek tense to what we call aorist, past tense, which is a completed action. And in this case, he says, and he released us from our sins by his blood.
So we have been released by the one who continues to love us.
Correct. And that is the basis for this book, because this book is telling you what is going to come in the future in many ways, aside from the seven churches situation, but is based on what has already happened. Is, you know, there is, we call it eschatology. You know,
a study of the things that would happen in the last days.
Yes.
And I think that when we study eschatology, certainly there are frightening things that are that lie ahead for us on this planet. But I think what this letter is telling us, the book of Revelation is saying this, yes, frightening things are coming. But the one who loves you and has released you from your sins is in charge.
Correct. And this is a very important thing to remember because, you know, there's different branches of theology. Some study the end, like eschatology, talk about salvation, which you call soteriology. What John is saying here is that eschatology only gets its full significance from soteriology, which means that look at the time of the ends in light of the cross. If you don't do that, then you will misinterpret it.
But that's true for every doctrine, isn't it? If you don't see it in the light of the cross, then you don't understand it.
That's right. That was our first broadcast when started in January.
Everything must be seen through the light of the cross. And so the same thing is true when we look at the last day events, that everything is seen through the light of the cross. Jesus is the one who continues to love us and has released us from our sins by his blood.
And then he continues and tells us that he who loves us and who has done this for us is now coming. And verse 7 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. So it's talking about the second coming and being the end of the book. So Revelation is the last book because all the books of the Bible kind of meet there.
That's right.
They end there.
And the last great event for planet Earth will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. To this date, the greatest event that has ever taken place on this planet has been the death of Jesus. Mm-hmm. His death, burial, resurrection is that which has released us from our sins. But that work, as completed as that is, now is pointing forward to the next issue, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming because he doesn't want to be separated from us.
So the days that you get fearful, like some of the seven churches did, and we're going to talk more about this, you get this message completely from Revelation. Don't fear. I am in control. I have done this for you. I continue to love you, and this is what I will be doing for you. I'm coming back for you.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101 Media. Until next time, live free.